In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundant blessings that you have given us, for allowing us, O Lord, this place to gather in your name. We thank you, Lord, for always, O Lord, looking out for us and for always providing for us, O Lord, all the means of salvation. We thank you, O Lord, for allowing us, O Lord, to gather together and to listen, O Lord, to these words of wisdom that we will hear and hopefully apply them, O Lord, to our lives if we need, and also to those of our children and those of our loved ones and to all of your children, that we might, O Lord, free ourselves from the bondages of sin and glorify you, O Lord, in everything that we do. Purify, Lord, all our minds and our thoughts and open our hearts, O Lord, to understand and to apply, O Lord, what we hear today. We ask these things through the intercessions and prayers of your beloved Mother, St. Mary, and all the choir of the saints and martyrs. Accept our prayers and hear us when we say thankfully, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Please be seated. Today we have a guest speaker. Mr. Phil Ginsberg is a professional counselor and a therapist who has his practice actually close to us, to the church on Highway 6. And actually, Mr. Ginsberg, I knew him maybe over the last few months, but even though the time was short, but I always felt he shared a lot of the principles and values that we have and we are trying to communicate to our children. So when I invited him to come over and speak, he was so gracious to accept the invitation and come and talk with us today about the matter or the issue of sexual addiction. And I have actually something to say about Mr. Ginsberg. When I asked him, how do you want me to introduce you? He said, just say a concerned father from the neighborhood who wants to just share thoughts with us. And what he said really conveyed the message. We have to be concerned, and we have to have the heart and the mind of a father, a person who is willing to do whatever it takes in order to protect those who are entrusted to him. Again, on behalf of all of you, I would like to thank him again for being with us today and sharing with us his expertise and his wisdom. And I pray that the Lord will open our eyes and our understanding to know what we need to do as parents to protect our children's purity. And I ask the Lord also to reward Mr. Ginsberg for his love and for allowing us this time to be among us.
Well, I again really appreciate the opportunity I've had to meet Father Younan and Father James this year. And can you hear me okay now? Is that better? I really thought when we were going to do this that I was going to be sitting at the table with five or six people that had some questions. So I really was surprised when he told me how many people were interested. But I think that speaks very well to, again, the concern that you all have for this issue and the children, that the challenges that they're facing in the world today, and it's changing very rapidly. The people that were the pioneers in working with this field, I am very fortunate to be studying with them on an ongoing basis. And Dr. Patrick Carnes was probably the first gentleman to really bring this issue out into the light. He wrote a book called Out of the Shadows, and he began self-help groups modeled on the 12-step programs for Alcoholics Anonymous, which had been so successful back in 1973. And I was with him a few weeks ago, and he said that they've learned more in the last 15 months than he's learned in the last 40 years combined, and about how the brain is actually being shaped by the way our children play games, how they text, the pathways to the pleasure center actually are being shaped differently. And I can even see my own father is 71 or 2 now, and we got him an iPhone not last September, but the September before. And he's a big sports nut. He loves sports. And the almost the moment we got it for him, he comes over and he goes to his pocket five or six times in 20 minutes to show us some inane little video from 1940 something. And I love sports too, but like it's in the middle of dinner or a show we're watching. So I he knows what I do. And we talked about it. I said, Dad, you're not immune either, you know? So we all have to be aware of technology is wonderful. Technology is not evil. Computers help us help surgeons practice surgery. There are games that help people to, you know, it actually develop parts of their brain, but we also have to realize when to step away and what's coming into the house. I have a few notes, and then I'm going to go to the slideshow, and I think everybody should have copies of the slides if they'd like to make some notes or follow along, but addiction is one of the things that we're really learning about sex and internet addiction is that the old model of a single purpose of addiction, like alcohol only, or food only, or gambling only, or sex, or computer only, is really outdated. There is just a way that the brain gets formed, and people develop a behavior of choice that they use to comfort anxiety. And that's kind of what we need to look at, are patterns that will interfere with the development of the brain. So what you'll see many times is that when there is addiction going on, that you'll see behaviors begin where somebody's beginning to act out and get out of control. And somebody you know very well, you'll see them start to get irritable more easily, or impatient more easily, or all of a sudden they're becoming more withdrawn from the people they care about and who they love. And even activities that they may have used to really enjoy, they tend to slowly disappear, or they do less of those things. And, you know, with sex addiction, of course, they can begin to have very severe consequences, but that can happen with any of the addictions. Any of the addictions can begin to cause severe consequences. You begin to lose self-esteem. It can interfere with lost time at work. I used to be in corporate world before, and we were at the company, we originally just had people on computers that were part of the network in the business, but we needed to eventually turn on the internet. And I talked to people when I saw them checking emails and checking news sites and so forth. And we had maybe several hundred people, and I shut it down for a minute and wanted to talk to everybody. And at this place, the owners were very kind. They actually paid for people to go to Bible study for 2 hours every Monday. And it wasn't forced, but 99% of the people chose to go. And I said, so how many of you, if you found a $100 bill laying on the floor, would pick it up and bring it up and ask me to find whose it was? And I really believe everybody in the place, practically everybody, would have. So none of you would steal. And then I said, okay, so how often, Mary Jane, are you spending checking your mail? And she said, oh, about 2 or 3 minutes when I come in and after each break. And okay, so would you say maybe 5 minutes a day? Oh, probably a little bit more. Okay, let's just call it 5 minutes a day. And I said, and there's 300 of you here. That's times 5 minutes a day. Everybody kind of agreed they were doing it a little bit more. But I said, 5 minutes a day. We had 7 days a week shifts. And 365 days a year. And I figured out the average amount of dollars per hour that people were making. And I said, do you guys realize that these people that provide Bible study for you and jobs for your families, that you're stealing $1.7 million a year from these two gentlemen during times they're paying you to be working? And so stealing and dishonesty, we begin to lie to ourselves when we get enmeshed in this computer use we lose time. We steal time from our children, from our wives, from our husbands. It's not just men. About 20 to 25% of the people that present to treatment for sex addiction and computer addiction, which is about the same numbers as everyone, as the other kinds of addictions, are women. But we believe that most women don't come forward. So it's probably a higher number that are experiencing the addiction, but still 1 out of 4 are presenting to treatment. So people that are having issues with sex addiction, there's an ongoing desire to try to stop, and they fail. And they promise themselves, and they really mean it, that they're going to stop. And then they fail, because we find that we can't do this alone. And the common thing in all of the 12-step programs is that you get a daily reprieve from this behavior based on your spiritual connection with God. They may call it a higher power in the 12-step meetings, so a Jew and a Buddhist and a Catholic and a, you know, everybody could come in and no one would feel threatened about having their religious beliefs having to be discussed. But it's very clear, if you don't have a good relationship with God, that you can't do this alone. And actually, if you're having trouble, it's indicative that you do not have a good relationship with God and yourself. The cycle gets into, there's fantasy, acting out, shame, and then again, you get into numbing behavior and then get into fantasy again. The only thing that gives you temporary relief is the acting out. But there's so much shame afterwards that the only thing you can do to get away from the shame is fantasize about the behavior again, and it's just a vicious circle. So again, this is the same with all the addictions, but with the sex addictions, obviously that's becoming more and more prominent. Children are seeing it, they pop up even if they're not looking for it. If they click on a YouTube video, that particular person may have paid for an ad that pops up something sexual on their computer or their iPhone, and viruses get into your technology. So anyway, I'm going to go into the slideshow here now, but and I'll have times for questions and answers if you would like afterwards. So the objectives that I wanted to talk about today are the differences between a problem and an addiction with pornography or sex, and go over a 7-point plan that's, I think, very vital to dealing with these issues, and what are the obstacles that you face in your families and in the communities. And there's lots of parenting books and different styles. I'm going to touch on a few here a little later on, and then the role of clergy and parents and brothers and sisters. So the 7 points, if you'll notice, at the center is virtue. And when somebody comes into my office, even if it's not to deal with an addiction issue, if they're feeling depressed or anxious or whatever it is they come in with, I try to ask the people, what are your core values? And I tell them, you don't have to answer me right now, but I really want you to think about it. Some people are happy to answer those things right away, and other people I say, why don't you think about it and come back next week and tell me, what are your core values? And the most high compliment I can pay to any individual is, I believe you are a congruent person. Your words, your actions, and your values are in line with one another. And that's better than saying you're good looking. So the person, many times when we all get busy, we realize that some of our actions and words and values are out of sync, and the result is depression or anxiety or addiction. If you live in anxiety too long, the brain needs to medicate. If your hand accidentally touches a hot stove, there's no thought to pulling it away. The brain is just a lot of soft tissue, and it does not like to feel any pain at all. So it will create cravings because it doesn't have hands. It will get your hands or mouth or mind to do something to lower anxiety or sadness or anger. So getting in touch and discussing with our children what the virtues of this family, of this congregation are, and having talks around the dinner table about that. It's great to check in about school and so forth, but many times we end up talking to our kids about the achievement-based things that they're doing, and we neglect to have conversations about virtues. We'll talk to our children, did you see anybody in the lunchroom today that was sitting by themselves? Did you go and ask them to join your group? Things like that. Did you see anybody that didn't seem like they were feeling quite like themselves today? And again, have talks about virtues with our kids in real world situations that they're in. We need to provide education and protect the family. You're all participating in that today. Also, looking deep inside your own soul, we're all human and we all have our challenges. And as fathers and mothers, we need to develop a level of comfort in being able to have these conversations in a safe, non-shaming place for our children. We are all sexual beings. We all arrived because of this wonderful gift that God gave us. But to be able to have a conversation about this in a non-shameful way so our children will feel comfortable to approach us. I'm so touched in my short time, I guess it's going on about a half a year now that I've gotten to meet Father Younan, that the safe, be a very safe person to approach. And we need to ask ourselves as parents, are we creating that space for our children to approach us? We need to purify the home. And, you know, in the ancient days, there would be, you know, enemies trying to beat at our gates. Well, you know, and we would do anything to keep evil from our door. And our mothers and fathers, us now, we have to fight like lions to protect our children from the enemies that are beating on our door. And they're coming in through these little things. And again, it's not that I want to call these bad, but we have to be educated and aware. Support and accountability. I know there's a lot of programs here at the church that are available. Again, talking regularly about that spiritual plan. And, you know, if somebody has a problem with something, that can be handled pretty much in the family, in the church. But if it turns into an addiction where they're trying to limit their behavior and they can't, and it's costing them time and some of the other things I talked about, then they really do need some expert help. I couldn't do it by myself if, you know, things get to that level. And so professional help's available. Most of the time, I think in the medical profession, medication gets way over prescribed, but I'm also very grateful to God that there are medicines available in the rare cases that people need them, because many times with addictions, there are co-occurring disorders, and a lot of people in the medical profession don't really understand about that. So there can be depression that is more than just because of bad behavior. Some people can be born with this, and if they don't get it treated, then they have a hard time staying true to their promises to themselves. But I really want to stress that I think that's much smaller percentage than is actually prescribed for people out there. I really think it's more of a spiritual conundrum than a medical one. The steps to purifying the home, this will require, you will get some pushback from your teenagers if you haven't raised them with these things from the beginning. Our kids are, we have four kids that are 11 through 15, and I've been doing this for quite a while now. So our kids have been privy to this discussion since they were real little. But I know parents that try to implement this with their 13, 14, 16-year-old, 17-year-old, and they're saying, what do you mean you're going to, you know, be looking at my texts and computer and all that, all of those things. So all pornography or sexually suggestive material really needs to be removed from the home. Don't discount, you know, even looking, there are certain editions you might see on a given month of a People magazine or an Us magazine that has the movie starlets on it. you know, a lot of those things are very suggestive. So one month may be not so bad, and the next month may be very bad, and it's sitting on somebody's coffee table or in the restroom. Well, teenage boys especially, well, they'll find way to make use of those things. So be aware of what's in your home. You own the home. You are the keeper of your children's virtues. So you have a right and a duty to monitor all media that comes into the home. In our home, the computer is in the dining room. It is never allowed in the bedroom. The iPhones, we have one for our oldest child and one for the other three children, but it is never allowed in the bedroom. Our oldest one now, sometimes we will let him make a call, but he has to tell us, Dad, I'm gonna, or Mom, I'm gonna take the phone. May I go call my friend? And he doesn't want his little brothers or sister around. But he tells us, if he's in the room with it alone, we're not big on grounding in severe punishment, but we remind him that's not allowed. It's not allowed in the restroom. So a lot of times with this year and last year, we noticed we're in Sci-Fair. The teacher, we asked to get the books every year. They don't even want to give the books anymore. They said, oh, we have it online. I said, no, we want the books. We want our children to sit at the table together and study. We don't want them isolated, looking at a computer, doing their studies. It changes the way the plasticity of the receptors in the brain that pass pleasure chemicals from one receptor to another. It's like pathways on the interstate, exits and entrance ramps to the pleasure center, and they actually get shaped differently. And if somebody turns into having addictive behavior, it takes 3 to 5 years to start to reshape those pathways. And significant abstinence from any of the stimulating behaviors. So there is a really wonderful program that's been around a long time. If it has morphed into a problem, called Covenant Eyes, and a person can have the password to that account, it's a very good filter to make sure that suggestive material doesn't come into the computer, and a designated person will receive a printout of all the websites that that person or that computer has gone to that day. So spouses and parents must have full access to all the computers in the home. And again, monitoring the cell phones, electronic devices, even the newer TVs are internet capable now, most of them. Our children know, I don't spend a lot of time policing their emails or their texts, but they're not allowed to delete texts. I have never deleted a text. There's no reason to. I've never sent a text or received a text I was ashamed for my wife to see or my children to see, and they shouldn't be doing those things either. And if I notice that something, the first time I had to address my sons, I noticed the internet history on the iPhone was erased. And I talked to the two older boys and I just said, when we were alone, just the three of us, I said, have you guys been looking at something that maybe you shouldn't have been looking at? And they both said, yes, Dad, at the same time. And I said, well, I know you're curious, but please don't do that anymore and don't ever erase anything again, or you will not have a phone until you leave the house, like when you're 18. So they haven't erased anything since. And we had a lovely time. It wasn't confrontational. They, you know, but again, I'm addressing it early. Facebook, MySpace, Instagram is a big one. There's also a chat program you should look to see if it's on your kids' phones called Snapchat, which deletes after 30 seconds. So you don't, and kids are sending pictures of themselves and then they disappear. So I saw that once, you know, the kids, I don't think were doing anything wrong with it, but their friends were saying, hey, I'll talk to you on Snapchat. Well, not in our house, they won't. And they can just use the regular text from the phone. And texts are to be used really to say, hey, honey, I'm on the way home. Do you need some milk? Or Mom, come pick me up. Or, you know, if they have a friend, are you available? And yes, then pick up the phone and talk to them or see them in person. And again, if you're an adult traveling with your kids or even businessman by yourself, you can always call the front desk and ask them to block adult material. So the support and accountability that's necessary for all of you as parents, for me as a parent, for our children, are to really know who our children are friends with, meet their parents, have those kids over to our house and their parents as well, develop a good system of support. And I think you in this community do that very, very well. It helps our children to achieve and maintain chastity. It decreases loneliness, which all people go through, but especially adolescents, because their chemicals are changing in their brain so fast with just being adolescents. This increases their confidence and helps growth in the virtues and values we discussed earlier, and helps them learn to focus on others instead of just on their selves. Again, if necessary, counseling can be indicated at some times, and if any of the behaviors turn into an addiction, then I really suggest that. And we look at root causes, not to sit there and dwell on the past, but to understand how it's logical that, based on what you were experiencing, why you decided to or learned how to comfort yourself. So we do that in counseling. And the thing I really want to focus on here is that permissive parenting. Sometimes we, trying to find that balance of being friends with our kids and creating a place for them to talk to us and boundaries, and feeling that if we have too many boundaries, they may pull away. That's a tough balance for a lot of people. And we'll talk about some more of the root causes, but a lot of times we also tell kids to do things, and then we need to really look at ourselves to see if our words and actions are matching, because our kids will do what they see us do, not what we tell them to do. So the spiritual plan is really essential for recovery, and I don't care what the issue is, whatever God is to you, and we're fortunate in this community to have a very strong belief and faith in God, and that is the only way out. And that's common in 12-step supports. There needs to be a commitment not to offend the Lord, who is the one who gave us the gift to be here in the first place. And the sacraments are needed for grace and healing and strength, and it helps us grow in the virtues that are important to us. And so it's really important that there be opportunities for your children to meet with the clergy weekly for positive activities and affirmations, and that in your home, they see mom and dad, and all of you are participating in some level of daily prayer and spiritual reading. Sometimes we'll ask each of the kids, hey, tomorrow will you find some reading that you liked, and you lead the prayer tomorrow, even the little one. And so we see them looking for some daily meditation or prayer in the Bible that they liked, and they're kind of excited. It helps them take some ownership. You can do that even with a 5 or 6-year-old and sit there with them and let them find something they like. And then again, monthly spiritual direction. I heard Father Yunan speak of summer retreats that are coming up, and being active in the church. And again, talking about, Mother Mary is an affectionate spiritual mother, and a strong relationship with Joseph is an affectionate protective father. And again, we want to be protective as fathers and mothers and try to the best of our human ability to emulate those qualities. You're doing this tonight. If you haven't been doing it already, you're becoming knowledgeable about the dangers of pornography and masturbation, and becoming aware of the resources available to fight pornography. I've passed out a list of resources for you that are very good, should you need them, and protect the emotional lives and character development of your family members, like a papa bear or mother lion. And we need to be able to teach our children about the dangers of pornography, which, again, even in my master's program, there were people 30, 40, 50 years old when we were taking a sexual concerns class. Half of the class's face was bright red. They were so uncomfortable talking about this issue. And so there's a lot of counselors that don't even have the fortitude to deal with this issue. So being able to, and I'd be happy sometime in the future, but I think you guys can do this, is to break into smaller groups and just be able to be comfortable having conversations about these things, because your comfort level will, again, create a condition for your children to feel comfortable. The brain is an organ like, you know, your liver or your heart or your kidneys, and the brain takes our thoughts to different places. So we have to be able to talk about the thoughts and feelings and emotions that happen in our brain as part of our bodily functions. We want to teach children about healthy sexuality, which is non-secretive, non-shaming, consenting between two people in a committed relationship. The Lord gave us this gift, and it's to be shared. It's a wonderful gift to share in the confines of our marriage with the people that we've chosen to spend the rest of our lives with the people that have accepted us into their hearts, and talking about how beautiful that is and what a special gift it is, and redefining beauty. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more here later, because we have a very skewed view as a society in general about what beautiful really is. Again, commitment to the parents to provide a safe, non-shaming space, and again, grow in self-knowledge about one's strengths, and I won't necessarily say weaknesses, but the challenges that we face, and being able to share with our sons and daughters in at an appropriate time maybe some of the challenges that we faced as adults or young people, and even where we've fallen short and been embarrassed or ashamed. Sometimes we are very concerned about projecting this perfect image to our children, that we've never been fallible or fought with any of these issues ourselves, and we're afraid maybe if they know we acted out or did some things when we were younger or even more recently, that they will think, well, mom or dad did that too, so I can as well. I'll get over that later just like they did. Mom and dad are pretty okay now. Well, you can talk with them about the pain that caused you, living not in congruence with your values and what you did to get out of it. And maybe they can avoid some of those pitfalls. There's a lot of debate about that, but I think an appropriate amount of self-disclosure, not to sit there and dwell on your story, but to talk about how you felt and what you did to feel better, is important. Those who strive to live virtuous lives, you see it. You see it in their eyes. You feel it when you're in these people's presence. It's a sparkle in their eye. You want what they have. It's not tangible, but you know when it's there. Just like momentum in a football game. You don't see it, but you can sure feel when it changes. It's an energy that's bigger than all of us, and I tend to think that's God. So growing in certain virtues can help, and again, when we're focusing on our virtues, there's a greater incentive to purify the home. We focus on others for support and accountability and resolve many of the emotional conflicts that have led to porn use in the first place. And it helps us develop a stronger spiritual life and helps us to be strong enough to protect the family from pornography, sex addiction, and strengthen healthier character development. One thing with addiction is there are common traits with people that have addictions, and it goes across all socioeconomic and cultural boundaries. It doesn't matter if you're from China or in New York City living in a penthouse, or you're living under a bridge in Houston under 59. You will see people that are self-centered, manipulative, in denial. They are at some level an egomaniac with an inferiority complex. Even somebody with holes in their clothes will feel, in one instance, they can leap tall buildings with a single bound, and the next moment they feel lower than the dirt on your shoe. And when you get to talk with them, you will see these things. And just like a doctor can, you can walk in, if you have red spots on your arm, you can say, I think you have chicken pox. When I see these things all happening within some spectrum, I know there's some kind of addictive behaviors going on, even if they haven't really told me about it. I start probing and I find it. So when we're focused on our virtues, the love for our spouse and children becomes greater than ourselves. Our own shame about things we may have done is less important than the well-being of our family members. And we have a responsibility to be faithful to our own vows and purity to appreciate true beauty. Self-denial is important, and delayed gratification is what I mean by that. Temperance and gratitude. One of the things, again, having done a lot of this work before I was blessed to have children, when they would come in to me and they'd say, "Daddy, Daddy, my big brother went." I said, "Hang on a second. Don't forget what you have to tell me, but I want to know something first. Tell me three things you're grateful for." "But Daddy, Daddy, you don't understand. My big brother did..." "Hang on one sec. Tell me three things you're grateful for." "Okay, Mommy got us ice cream, we got to go in the pool today, and Mommy brought us a Disney DVD. Okay, now what did your big brother do?" And when they were real little, they always forgot. And but still, even with the teenagers today, they don't forget. But I always tell them, when they have something to tell me that somebody else did to them, I first want to know what... I said, "Before you tell me what somebody else did, tell me what your part in it was." That keeps them from coming to me a lot in the first place. "And what are three things you're grateful for?" So, again, virtues are humility. Humility doesn't mean humiliated. We don't bow or scrape before anybody because we are children of God, so we can stand tall. But being humble is a far cry from being humiliated. And I think that some people, when their ego gets in the way, when they're in their addictive mode, they feel to be humble is equivalent to being humiliated, and they won't give up. And until they give up, they can't get better. So it's very important to know the difference. And it's important for men and women to talk about that difference, and for husbands and wives to talk about that difference. Loneliness can be, you know, solitude is a wonderful thing. I enjoy my solitude. You can be lonely sitting in a room of crowded people, and knowing yourself and having a good relationship with God, that allows for nice solitude from time to time. But loneliness is a breeding ground for addiction. So we need to commit to work on healing family and peer wounds. Know what's going on with your kids' friends. We need to commit to work on strengthening marital friendship and love. It's so important. You know, I mean, every family, families, wives and husbands, marriages that don't have any little bickering going on, they never make it. That means they're stuffing things that are going to come out in a big way. So a little bickering at a level of a 2 to 3 on a scale of 1 to 10 once in a while, that's healthy, because then the kids see, you know, "Oh, I get frustrated." You know, I'm sure if you ask my wife at any given day, she might want to push my face in. But, you know, we also love each other, and we don't get to 8s or 9s or 10s of intensity in our relationship. So, you know, our kids need to see that we can have disagreements, still be playful, heal, love, hug. You know, everybody's comfort or ways of showing affection are different, but whatever yours is, your kids need to see how you show affection, not just to them, but to each other. And then again, we want to help our kids strengthen their peer networks and friendships, and generosity, cheerful self-giving to God and others. Sometimes when we get very busy, we'll get out the pocketbook, but, you know, are we actually out in the community doing something that models to our children what we're asking them to do? You know, I'm always hopeful. I believe, you know, unless there's a really serious medical condition going on, I've seen people in very difficult, low places, and with God's help, I believe anybody can heal, even people with serious medical conditions. So I'm a romantic at heart. One of the things that we have our first kid in high school this year, and I am really shocked at the level of pressure that they have going on with them. All of our kids like music and sports and theater and all these things, and the way it's set up today, they almost only have time to do one of those things if they're in the K-level classes or the AP classes. And it's really, I'm not happy with it. I haven't figured out quite how to change it yet. We're doing some things, like one of our children really likes the trumpet and they really want him to be in marching band. Well, there is room for nothing else if they do that. So we're kind of navigating our way through some of those things. But what I wanted to bring this up, the reason I bring this up, is so many times when we see our kids, the first thing we say is, how's your homework? Do you have it done yet? What grade did you get on your test today? If there are kids and we've been instilling these virtues in them, they're going to be harder on themselves than we can be. That doesn't mean kids won't get lazy and we don't have to check in on their homework. I assure you, we check in on their homework. But is that the first thing they hear out of my mouth? Or do I give them a hug and say, hey, what did you do today? How was, the time that you spent with your friends? I need to make sure I'm asking them questions about themselves that aren't based on what they did or did not achieve. We will address those things. We're pretty conservative and strict in a loving way, but they have a lot of pressure. And so sometimes when our kids are getting active and starting to have other friends, we want to control more, but sometimes that creates the condition where they want to pull back. So it's important to try and do that in some balance. When you see your kids down or they're frustrated and they're getting into that poor me thing, it's important to remind them that they've never been alone. And you're not talking about just me, dad, and your mom. There's God here, and he's always holding you. I'm sure most of you have. Is there anybody here that, just raise your hand if you have not heard the footprints in the sand. I think probably everybody has. So that's a really good thing to teach your children. And to meditate and pray and think of the Lord as our best friend and brother. And Mary is a loving mother, and Joseph is a loving, protective father. And again, I think I'm getting a little repetitive here with the virtues, but I have those there for you. I love the proverb 119, a brother strengthened by a brother is like a fortified city. And I'm a little more conservative politically, but I do love Hillary Clinton's example of it takes a village, and it really does. We need to be thankful for our body that we have that allows us to walk through the world and have these experiences, and forgiveness for those who did not affirm you or damaged your confidence. One of the big things you will see with addiction is a lot of resentment that people are carrying around with them. Anger is a healthy emotion. I can say to my wife, I'm really frustrated with you that, I was trying to go on my diet this week and you forgot my favorite low calorie, whatever it was that I probably wasn't going to stick to very long anyway. But, that's a difference between anger and rage. And teaching our children how to express anger. I think when I was younger, I didn't feel like just saying, hey, I'm really angry and frustrated with you, would discharge that anger. So I would keep it in and in and in, and then it would come out inappropriately when I was a young man. Well, I think fathers really need to talk to their young men about how to express anger in healthy ways. And it's something that we all have to work on an ongoing basis. If you look at the word resentment, R-E-S-E-N-T, it's resent over and over and over. The other person we're angry at's out having a good time, and we're sitting there. It's like picking up a hot coal with the intention of throwing it at someone else. And in the meantime, the coal's searing into your hand. Or I heard somebody say it's like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. So a difference between anger and resentment. We need to do what we need to do with the help of clergy to let go of resentments. One of my favorite prayers in the whole world is the Lord's Prayer, and we said it tonight before we opened. And sometimes we have trouble forgiving people. We may be willing, but I heard something, a woman that I did a lot of Bible study with, we did a big group like this and we'd break into smaller groups, and she was having a hard time forgiving somebody at that time. And she mentored many young women, and she talked about, somebody of course said, well, pray for the person you're resentful for. And she said, well, I'm being honest, I'm having a hard time doing that. And somebody said, well, you could pray that God gives her what she deserves. And everybody kind of chuckled and laughed about that. So whenever we would do a Bible study and forgiveness would come up, I would tell that story and everybody would kind of chuckle. And then there was a very young man, 16 or 17, that said, well, that's okay, but if you think about it, we say the Lord's Prayer every time we get together. And we say it just kind of on automatic pilot sometimes, but think about the words. God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So say it this way, he said. God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I said, oh, my goodness. I'm asking God to give me the same amount of tongue-in-cheek, insincere forgiveness as I'm willing to give someone else. If that's the way I'm praying, I'm saying, God, please give me a little bit of insincere forgiveness. I'm asking for the same amount I'm willing to give. I have prayed differently from that day forward because of what that young man shared with me. And it's made a huge difference in my life. And that's been about 20 years ago. And I honestly can tell you, I don't think I've had a bad day in 17 years, 18 years. I've had bad 18-hour stretches here and there. But when I wake up and go to bed, I'm feeling pretty good. Again, one of the best things to do when I'm wrapped up in self, and guys, I know this might seem, what is he talking about? This is about sex addiction and porn addiction. This is how you deal with it. You call somebody else and ask them how they're doing, and not to tell your own story, but to honestly, and say, you want to go get a cup of coffee, and be there for other people, not just on Sunday, throughout the week. And looking at if you're mistrustful all the time, chances are there's something you're doing that's mistrustful. So being willing to look at those kinds of things. Again, I think the rest is stuff I've touched on. Sex addiction is a search of adulthood outside of self, outside of one's relationship with God. We're trying to fill a hole in our soul, in our hearts, with something that temporarily numbs the stress of daily life, and there's not enough of it to ever go around. You will even talk with young men. I had the opportunity to talk with a young man who was a homecoming king. He had a full football scholarship. He was 17 and a half. He could have been a model, and he came into my office sobbing. He and his girlfriend had known each other since they were about 12. They had unfortunately decided to have relations prior to getting married, but they fully intended to get married, and they waited until the night of their graduation, and he came, as I said, into my office sobbing, and he said they began to be active together, and she said, stop. You are not thinking about me. You are somewhere else. And he confessed at that time that the way he kept his chastity, by his definition, was that he had not had physical relations with anybody, but he had comforted himself with pornography. And for about 4 or 5 weeks after that had happened, he had tried to stop on his own, and he said, Phil, I can't stop. And he asked for help. So his mother was very supportive, but his father said, I'm not spending any money on counseling. I'm not going to get, just stop it. And he needed a man in his life, and he wanted his dad to come with him and talk and share his story. But I think his dad didn't want to look at that stuff. So fathers, creating a safe place for your sons to talk about manly things is part of our duty. We need to have gratitude, as I've talked about, as we all know, for the God-given gifts and talents. And again, I'm not talking about achievement-related things. It's very important to help our children recognize what they do that's unique and talented and gifted, that isn't just based on achievement. How you saw them, catching them doing something right, that did you see them go do something for their mother? Did you see them, when they were really annoyed with their little brother or sister, put it aside and say, you know, just even not act as badly. You praise them a little bit more for something you'd like them to be doing, even if they didn't do great, but they did it better. Again, healthy, non-sexual friendships with the same sex. With addiction, this is quite interesting to me, and I haven't figured out why yet, but it seems that females tend to be more comfortable having male friends, even if they're completely non-sexual relationships, and that males have a difficult time forming healthy relationships with males as friends. And I see that again across all the addictions, and sex addiction is no different. I haven't really, and I have enough experience to say I've seen this thousands of times, and I don't exactly know why yet, but I think in my heart it has to do with what's happening in the home and our sons able to talk to their fathers. Maybe in those homes the mother is the kinder, gentler one to speak to, and the daughters are able to talk more to their fathers. So mothers talking to daughters and fathers talking to sons, my heart leads me to believe that's where that answer is. So again, I think understanding God's never rejected us. We've rejected him at times. God is always standing there with open arms, and we can turn towards him or we can turn away, but he's constant and he's always there. And sometimes we get mad at God, but he can take that, and then we can turn back towards him, and he's still going to be there with open arms for us. So we have to look at when we're in discomfort, it means we're moving away from his warmth in some way, and we have to be honest with ourselves. When I was a young man and I needed to do some work myself on some of my own issues, the big key for me that day, I was shaving, and I realized I wasn't looking myself in the eye when I was shaving. And I realized, and I started crying, how far away I was from the man I wanted to be when I was a little boy. And that was the motivation for me to get to do some work on myself and do some of the things I'm asking you guys to do today, or the clients in my office to do. I need to be able to look myself in the eyes and be proud of who I am and my values and being in line with what I believe God wants me to be doing. Again, we've talked about denial, self-centeredness, anger or resentments, loneliness, friends, and I'm going to talk about the parenting styles here in a minute. And again, obstacles would be poor spiritual life, lack of faithfulness to vows, lack of support and accountability. So again, the parenting styles, there's permissive, which seeks to have children as friends, and they fear that correcting them will ruin the friendship, depending excessively on children. I'll talk about this real quickly. It's not uncommon in families for dad to say, oh, it drives me crazy when your mom does X, or for mom to say, or the other way around. Dad says it drives me crazy when mom does this. Mom says it drives me crazy when dad does this. Brother one says to sister two, it drives me crazy when your brother does this. They're not talking to each other. So those are called triangular communications. And what you see when that's the pattern in a family, that there's energy doesn't go away. It changes shape and it turns into anxiety. And when there's that kind of communication pattern that's the normal pattern in the family, there's a high level of anxiety in the children. You'll see it manifest itself in perfectionism or addiction. They may be achieving really high, but they're a nervous wreck inside. If they get a B+, they have a coronary, and they'll find a way to medicate that. So talking directly to people is very important. And again, that do as I say, not as I do, making sure we're congruent with what we're asking our children to do. If we're controlling, we're really showing a lack of respect for the autonomy we hope our children will develop. So we need to, you know, correct them regularly, but that's different than controlling them. And responsible parenting seeks to protect children from the harmful effects of selfishness, focuses on character development, and again, leads by healthy example, and not afraid to correct in love, if that is the motive. Permissive parenting fails to protect children. It's unable to correct selfishness due to their own selfishness. You'll see children that are angry all the time, and you don't know why, because you let them do what they want to do. What else do I have to let them have? Do I need to get them a new toy, a new phone, a new iPad, a new computer? It never fills the hole. And it doesn't present a healthy view of human sexuality. And it fosters the contraceptive mentality that we're trying to teach abstinence to our kids. And it enables the use of porn by failure to recognize its harmful effects. And it shows that we're weak as parents. And if we're weak there, we're probably not acting in accordance with our faith and being good spiritual stewards in the home. So the role of clergy and parents is to be committed to the church's teachings on human sexuality and to talk about it in our homes. And why? Even if when we were younger, we fell short. I have been able to talk with my sons that even though I violated some of those values when I was younger, I felt sad. I was not happy with myself, and I wished I had done things differently. So I didn't go into graphic detail, but as they were older, age appropriate, the two older ones have had conversations with me about how I've fallen short as a man when I was younger, and how I've strengthened my values, and they're making far better choices than I did when I was their age, because my parents had had very controlling, or my mom had had very controlling parents, and she was very permissive because she didn't want to be like her mom. So that was bad for me. Don't be afraid to teach and preach to our kids. They must know, and I found some quotes from John Paul, and that they must know that the clergy are totally committed to the fullness of the Judeo-Christian truth on sexual morality. A truth is essential to the renewal of the priesthood and the episcopate as it is to renewal of marriage and family life. And I love this one that was paraphrasing John Paul from Bishop Robert Finn. He wrote that the problem with pornography is not that it reveals too much of the person, it reveals too little of the person. The person in the image is reduced to their sexual organs and sexual faculties and is thereby depersonalized. So we have a very skewed view of what beauty is in the world. This plague stalks the souls of men, women, and children, ravages the bonds of marriage, and victimizes the most innocent among us. It obscures and destroys people's ability to see one another as unique and beautiful expressions of God's creation, and instead darkens their vision, causes them to view others as objects to be used and manipulated. Those who engage in such activity deprive themselves of sanctifying grace and destroy the life of Christ in their souls. So we need to communicate what beauty and sacredness of sexuality in the sacrament is. When I'm talking to my sons about beauty, I'm talking about the moments. You know, my wife, unfortunately, she still has the same pajamas she had. We had 4 kids in 4.5 years. I keep trying to get rid of these pajamas. She still has them. But when her hair's like all in disarray and she's like half asleep and there's a little bit of drool and she's been yelling at the kids and probably yelling at me about something. And I just look at her and I think how beautiful she is because of what we've shared, what we've come through together, what we've given to each other. And I tell my sons, that's beautiful. You know, when I see her do a kind gesture for my father, when I see her, do something for, take a plate of food to somebody who's sick in our congregation, I say, isn't that beautiful what your mother does? Do you know she was on her feet all day and she had promised to bring food for for after services tonight? And our congregation is quite a ways away from our home. And she committed to do it. And there's 10 women that live 2 minutes from that place. And instead of asking them to do it for her because she had had plans, she'll run all the way over there. And to me, that's beautiful. That's beauty. And teaching that to our kids. Again, we need to warn about the dangers and criticize sex as a utility, just for pleasure. Permissive parenting mentality. We're talking about communicating more with our kids And again, maybe in the church here, having some monthly accountability groups to foster conversations between mothers and daughters and fathers and sons, and then afterwards everybody gets together. So maybe you're doing that already. Again, people, when they come to my office or call me, it is usually one of the worst days of their life. So they don't need me to shame them more. So when somebody comes to you and they're repentant or in a shamed place, you want to create a safe place for them. If your son or daughter tells you they've been looking at pornography, they're scared to death. So you want to make sure you create a safe place for them to talk about it. And again, if you've done some things that you've been ashamed of, that you've worked on and overcome, that's a good time to share that with your children. And are you willing to pay any price to be free from this sin? So, and that it's possible to heal from these things, that you know they will. And again, a true appreciation for love and beauty can contribute to healing the pornography and sex addiction epidemic. And the last thing is teaching our children the true nature of beauty. When beauty is recovered as purity and goodness, the person rejects pornography because there is no longer an attraction to it. And I've seen this time and time again. When they redefine what beauty is, they're not attracted to that anymore. The force of true beauty is great and can, even if slowly and imperfectly, replace the corrupt understanding of beauty. This requires openness to the saving power of God to transform the heart. The realization of a true understanding of beauty restores the sight of man to overcome his concupiscence, to overcome which is fleshy desire, to overcome his use of the other as a mere body. So that is all I have on the slideshow, and thank you for your attention and time, and if I can answer any questions, please let me know. Thank you very much.
And this is an expert question.
Very good question. The difference between a problem and an addiction. So again, this is normally skewed more towards young men, but girls too will tend to do this more in groups if they, you know, are having a slumber party or something. But, you know, a child may be curious. They may, you know, look at some pornography. They may, you know, act out occasionally with masturbation. They seem happy. They're out with their friends. You don't see them locked in their room all the time. You might look on the computer and say, oh my goodness, I see that Junior was looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at. But you're not noticing any change in behavior. You will notice again when addiction kicks in, and this is with any of the addictions, excuse me, there is a noticeable change in behavior, resentment, the self-centeredness, isolation. They're protecting their stash. They're keeping secrets. They're doing things that you wonder what they're doing. So some curiosity is normal as kids get into their adolescence, but kids as young as 5 and 6 are accidentally running across this stuff. A lot of the people that with like child pornography, a lot of the people that have never produced any of this stuff or would have even ever bought any of it happen to see it online. And, you know, they may be appalled by it, but, you know, again, that may be a problem. But if they start to obsess about it and lose time, spend money that they don't have, then it becomes, moves into the addiction category. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yes, sir. Well, that's another excellent question. And again, I talked with Father Yunnan about this because in my practice, obviously, I have a state license. So I don't, if somebody talks about their faith with me, I am open then to talk about my faith with them. But if somebody comes in and says they're an atheist and they have different views, my goal is to help them be comfortable with their value system, as long as they have a good value system. So in answer to your question about that, some some people are okay with masturbation. That's not what our church teaches us or what our congregation teaches us, our clergy, that it should be in a committed relationship. However, if somebody is not secretive, if they're not, again, losing time and their personality's changing, I still think it's upon us as fathers to talk about that, you know, while that may feel good, son, there is a lot to be gained from having your values of chastity and to share that as a gift when you're a married person. But again, you don't want to shame the child if they've, you know, if they've touched themselves. And I, you know, but again, you just lovingly come back about what your values are, and you know, hopefully they'll take those same values to their heart and soul as they grow older. Does that, you know? Yes, I mean, people are sexual beings. We are born to procreate. We are born to want to, you know, have sexual feelings. We're born with sexual feelings. So yes, biologically, it is normal that we act out in that way. And the thing that separates us as human beings from other species is that we do incorporate our religious values. So again, yes, it's normal that our, you know, kids as they move into adolescence may experiment and do some of those things. And even adults may do some of those things. Some people are in very, you know, difficult marriages and they're not being intimate and, you know, they feel they're entitled to do those things. Again, I would still focus on working on the marital issues and trying to have that take place in the context of the marriage. But yeah, is it normal to have those desires? Absolutely. And again, I think in talking with Father Younan, that was my biggest fear or concern about coming to speak with you today, because I know, as we all do, what normal human desire is. And I didn't know how I could address exactly your question today. So I hope I've done okay. Yes, sir. Yes, that's another. You guys have good questions. So again, I've told you we have four children. Those times that I got to speak to each of my children individually are some of the most valuable memories I have as a human being. My oldest child waited the longest. He asked, the day he finally asked me a question, I had to answer directly. He was 9. And I took him to, I think, the backyard grill, and we got onion rings and milkshakes, and I answered his questions about the biological portion. But then he, being the oldest, asked me all kinds of questions about the emotions and so forth. And so I was able to talk about values, and I was talking also about, you know, what's out there in the world today with, you know, pictures and so forth, and how that, you know, you have to protect your mind. One of the things that you can talk about, maybe even when they're younger, that sets up that conversation when it moves into sex is gaming. Even little girls and boys are playing little games on their phone or on the computer. And gaming, I love to play games once in a while. I really do. But, and this is where you can talk about addiction and how it shapes the brain. And I think I touched on this already. I told Ms. Shinoda with my youngest when he, I can't remember, he was 7, 8, and he was playing a game, and I said, hey, you've been playing the game a couple of hours, it's time to go outside. And he started getting tearful, and I said, I see you're getting sad and angry. And he said, yeah. And I said, do you know, if you had said, okay, Dad, I would have probably said, hey, why don't you finish that level? But because you're getting angry, you have to realize how that game is changing your brain. So when, you know, now the other kids asked when they were 7 and 8, and we had age-appropriate discussions with them, first about the biological function, and only answered what we needed to. But we, you know, they see stuff on TV, and we did talk about how, you know, sex is very important between a mother and father, and to guard against, you know, when they asked about the question about sex, how they will see depictions of sex maybe on the computer or the TV, and that's not what sex is about. That can actually turn into addiction or into some bad behavior. So we did talk about that with our daughter when she was 7, but she asked about things first, and we didn't go into graphic detail. She came back 6 months later and asked more questions, and they'll come back as their little light bulbs go on and they have other experiences with their friends and ask you more and more. But in answer to your question, yes, it's appropriate when they ask the question about sex to say, you know, there's many ways that some people engage in sex and, you know, for pleasure, but in our family, it's how we created you, because I loved your mommy. And that's what a precious gift it is. And then if they ask more, then you answer more. Now, if they've asked you the question, they already have an idea of what's going on. So did that answer your question? Because I don't want to leave you unsatisfied with that. That's a very important question. Is that okay? All right. Anything else? I know I've had your attention for a long time. Yes, sir. With pornography, again, I will need to get back to you for the younger kids. I work more with older kids and adults, but I will get some of that information. On the list I gave you, there may be some things there, but I'll double check that. There is, especially with pornography, there's a book called Every Man's Battle, and there is I think some things for the women in that series as well, and I'm not sure if there is something for younger kids, but I'll check and I will email Father Yunnan and let him know. And I will find something that is good, I promise. Yes, sir. Yeah, I that's another good question. So he asked, he has 3 daughters, and as a man, he's uncomfortable talking about this issue with his daughters. He'd rather leave it to his wife. So, you know, I guess this is these daughters you have are going to be the mother of your grandchildren, and you're going to be spending time with the boys they pick every Thanksgiving and every Christmas, and probably those boys' parents as well. So you might want your daughters to be comfortable talking with you about anything, because if they feel they have an approachable, loving father that they can talk to about things they're embarrassed about without shame, they will stand taller as young women and demand that they have that in the men they choose. They won't accept less, because they've had it modeled for them. So you play a very important role in fostering not just conversations about sex, but other things, how to dress, how to laugh, how to have fun, and, you know, all those kinds of things. So I think it's very important for dads. My wife is from overseas. She's from the Philippines. And, when she walks into the room with her elder, she bows and kisses their hand. And, you know, so she grew up very traditional. And when my daughter was 10, she wanted to get a padded bra. She had nothing to pad. One of her friends that was 2 years older, you know, had gotten one, and she wanted one. And her mom said no, and then she said the dreaded words, "Well, go ask your dad." And I was napping and watching a football game, and my daughter comes in and says, "Dad," and she just has this big grin on her face, "I gotta tell you something," and she's all shy, and said, "Mommy told me to ask you." And I said, "What?" "Well, you know, Victoria got something, and I wanna get something too," and you know, and I finally got, you know, and I said, "Well, what?" And she said, you know, kind of stands like this. And, you know, there's nothing there. But anyway, it's a delightful memory for me. And I said, "Well, honey, you know what? I understand that, and that's really normal for little girls to want to get that. And I understand you've been friends with Victoria for a long time, but she's 2 years older than you." And, you know, my wife, I'm going to bring this up. We're talking about sex, right? She's very small. So I said, you know, your mom is not very large up there, and that's not what a man focuses on that's beautiful. I said, so you're going to have whatever God gave you, whenever it is that God gives it to you, and you don't need to wear clothing that makes that look different than actually what God gave you. And I said, you know what your mommy did with her? She fed all of you wonderful babies, and that's what those are for, not to dress a certain way. So, guys, I had no idea that was coming. I wasn't prepared for it. I was praying while I was before my mouth moved, but that's how I handled it. And my daughter comes to me and she says, you know, she's only 13, and you know, she'll say, there's this guy kind of like, but he's really a goofball. And she goes, I know why you and mommy don't want us to date until we're older, because boys are goofballs. Well, I don't think if I'd had that conversation with her that she would have felt safe coming to me to say those things. So anyway, that's how I handled it. So I hope that helps. Yes. Yes, I do think it's good. You know, we did talk about mothers talking to daughters and fathers talking to sons, but I do think it's good that we have conversations, you know, mothers with sons and fathers with daughters too, you know, that they be safe. We're all human beings. We're all sexual human beings. We all slept with our spouses and created these beautiful children that we hold so dear to our hearts, and it's okay for us to be able to talk about that. And again, when you talk about those things with your sons, you're teaching your son how to treat a woman and what to accept and what not to accept. And those are going to be the daughter-in-laws that take care of you when you're old and are cooking for you, hopefully, and preparing meals and raising your grandchildren. So absolutely, yes, yes, yes. And I tried each of the kids when we had the sex talk. It was funny. The first one I told you we took to Backyard Grill. The second time it was a little iffy because the daughter, the first two kids are 363 days apart. So the daughter, who is the third one, asked before the second boy, but she had a big mouth. The oldest one I told, don't say anything. You know how you have this special day? Each of your brothers and sister will have a special day when they ask. And I could trust him. My daughter, I wasn't so sure. So I tried to maybe probe my second son a little bit to, you know, and I took him to Starbucks and I took him to La Madeline's because Starbucks, or the other way around, 3 hours at Starbucks. He never asked the question totally. Then we went to Starbucks. I got him some cake pops, still nothing. We had watched a National Geographic show that day that zoomed in. It didn't really show the person, but it showed a baby coming out. And I thought for sure he's going to ask because we had made a date, my wife and me. My wife was uncomfortable to have the talk because, again, she grew up where that wasn't talked about. So I said I'd sit with her and help her. And we were going to do it late in the afternoon. So my son finally, you know, says nothing. So I give up. I take him home. We have the talk with our daughter. My wife takes the daughter out afterwards to go get their nails done and go have hot cocoa and go have a wonderful afternoon. And then my second son comes running in. He says, Dad, you know, I was just thinking about what we talked about earlier. So I said, okay. So there's a park at the end of our street. So I drive to the end of our street. We're in the car. And he's getting out of the car and just hanging on the window and tapping on the roof. And he asks the basic question. I give him the biology only. He asks nothing else. He said, ooh, that's gross. And then nothing else. Okay, and you got any other questions? No, I want to go play football. So that was it. So then the youngest one, he's 7 at the time, and he asks, and I take him, I think, to TGI Fridays or Chili's. And all the other kids, none of them have spilled. Same thing with Santa Claus. None of them spilled to the other one. They realize, Evan's going to have his special day. And they line up on the stairs. Goodbye, Evan. Have a good time. So I take Evan to Chili's, and we have a wonderful talk. And he's like his oldest brother. He asks all kinds of questions. We talk about you never say I love you to get a pretty girl, and just all he keeps talking. So we have a great 2 or 3 hours sitting there. He ate everything on the appetizer menu twice, and we get home. All the kids are waiting. They say, Evan, come on upstairs, and they go running upstairs, and Evan says, I got cheese sticks and onion rings and milkshake. steaks and cake. And Henry said, I got to go to the backyard grill and have cheeseburgers and onion rings. And Ethel said, Mommy took me to get a pedicure and a manicure, and I got hot cocoa. And Bobby says, all I got to do was go to the park. And we were just downstairs listening and laughing. But those are the money. You know, guys, I used to travel for my work, and I had offices in China and London, Seattle and Florida, and I, you know, would probably do better in 3 months than I do in 5 years doing what I do now. But money cannot buy these experiences, and they're free. They're right here under our nose in our homes, and that's beautiful. You know, that's I just had to change my career to not miss out on all of that. So, and it's scary, you know, I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't have it all planned out. But if you have faith and you're talking like you are now, even raising your hands is very brave. You know, you'll have the capacity. God will give you what you need to have when you need to have it. And you know this. You just, that's what your faith part is. Yes. Anything else? You've all had good questions. Yes. Absolutely. Well, if again, in our family, they each asked. The oldest one, again, was 9. The other ones were between 7 and 8. Well, the second one was 9 and hadn't asked yet, and his sister was 7 and a half, almost 8. So I think they came right out and asked, you know, something that I had to answer the biological question. The second child I only probed because I was worried about his sister having a big mouth. That was really the only reason, because I didn't want him to find out from somebody other than mom and dad. And I think she just, and she might not have, but there was a risk involved with Ethel. So, but let's take the example if they haven't asked you, because a lot of kids, you know, maybe some of you never asked your parents. You found out from friends. So as they're getting a little older, if you notice, you know, they're changing or they're hitting, you know, 9, 10, 11, and you see them maturing. And, you know, it's okay when, you know, to have, and I started to talk about this earlier, that's why I told you the story about the little dates, to have dates with your kids, for mothers to take their son and go have an elegant night. Let him pull out the chair for you and take the credit card and go pay the bill. Have a special night. Maybe it's not to talk about sex, but it's just to create a forum where your son can talk to you and get to know you as the little girl you used to be, not always the mom that's, you know, cracking the whip about things. And same things, you know, that, like you're saying with your daughters. It doesn't have to be to have a conversation about something like we're talking about tonight. The more you can create forums and experiences where you're just connecting with your children, then you can notice, you know. So let's say it was 9 years old, 9 and a half, and your children hadn't asked you anything, and you're able to take your kid to go have a burger or pizza or something and say, you know, you're really growing up, and I'm so proud of you about these things that I see in your personality. And, you know, when I was your age, I had a lot of questions about the world, what was going on, and I was changing and getting bigger, and in my family, my daddy never talked to me about these things. And I want you to know that you can talk to me about anything you want whenever you want. You know, and do you have any questions about anything you'd like to talk about with me? And if they say no, say, well, I always want to know what's going on with you and what you hear and what you think. And if you ever want to talk to me, you can. And that a lot of times will spark a question, you know. And if it doesn't, trust your own gut to bring it up. Say, you know, I'd like to talk to you. Do you know how babies are made? And, you know, again, if they're getting older and you feel that they're getting their information from an impure source or a source that, you know, they're hanging around some people where you feel they might not be getting the value talk in connection with the sex talk, okay? Trust your own gut, but create forums where that could happen. Is that helpful? Okay. And Father James, did you have a question? Or okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes. No, very much tailored to the kid. The daughter and the second son, we talked about the biology of a sperm and an egg and the body parts, and that was it. They didn't ask for any more. I did talk about, you know, that's something that moms and dads who love each other, that's a gift from God that he gives to us so that we can make children in our families, and how God, you know, I like to use this. If you've ever seen the Cecil B. DeMille movie, The Ten Commandments, with the burning bush and the loud booming voice, I tell my kids, I've never seen a burning bush or heard a loud booming voice, but God comes to us through the people he puts in our lives. So, you know, that gift of when I've answered the question about biology, God comes to us through the people he puts on the earth, and that's why it's a special gift, only to be shared between a wife and a husband. And then I left it. And then later on, they come back with more. My first son asked so many questions, and my last son, I did talk to them. I said, you know, you'll meet some, they're both very handsome. None of them are built like me. They have six-pack abs, they work out, and I said, you know, you'll see your friends, handsome boys that will tell girls they love them because they think they can have some sexual relations with with the girl. And it feels very nice, but you should never say I love you to get something like that. That's a very sinful thing to do. That's not the way to use your gift. So my son was 9, 9 and a half to have that talk. I would have never had that talk with the other two middle ones, yet my youngest son, who was almost 8, is very much like the oldest, and I did work that in, maybe not into as much detail as I did with the oldest, but he kept talking. I had to say, okay, well, why don't you think about some questions and we'll talk again another day, because we were going 3 hours and he kept going. So, I, you know, really tailor it to your child. And look at their face while you're talking to them. If they're, you know, if they're like shocked, say, I notice you look like you feel uncomfortable. You know, and honey, I want to talk about this with you. This is the way all of God's creatures create children or offspring. And tell me, how do you feel uncomfortable right now? Were you surprised? So noticing what's going on with your kids, their facial expressions, and how they act. Also, I will tell you, sometimes, you know, you find out if they've had any inappropriate experiences by paying very close attention to their affect, the looks on their face. Okay? Yes? To help them prepare for what they're going to hear in the class? Yes. And, you know, that's another great question. And I think in our case, our kids already understood the biology and were pretty mature, both spiritually and physiologically, by the time they were in fifth grade. You know, so for them, I think that wasn't a big deal at all. And actually, I think they participated and shared that, you know, well, this may be the biology, but with my daddy and mommy, we talked about how important it was to really love somebody. So I think they maybe added to the conversation when it was appropriate too. And so you can prepare your kids to go out in the world and start spreading what you've taught them, you know, and that may touch some child in that class in some way. So, but yes, if they, and that kind of goes to this gentleman's question over here, if they haven't brought that up yet, then, and you know that's coming up, yes, absolutely, you want to prepare them for that. Because you're the one that's going to talk about how it relates to God in their lives. Yes, sir. If you don't know the parents, absolutely not. Unequivocally. If you don't know the parents, they aren't staying at their house. Period. No, you know, but I think spending nights over at friends' houses, having kids stay at your house, anytime. And, you know, so this year we had one start middle school, one start high school. So they did get asked. And the first question was, hey, can I sleep over at so-and-so's house? And said, I'd really like you to. Do you have their mommy and daddy's phone number? No? Okay. Well, not yet. So why don't you get their, you know, you can call Charlie and get his phone number, and either me or your mom, and I'll be honest, most cases it's going to be mom because of my schedule, she'll go over there and she'll meet them, and if she doesn't feel good, they ain't sleeping over. And there's been times where she said, I just don't feel right. And the child got upset, and she said, you know, and they said, why? And she just said, you know, honey, I'm not going to explain it. It's just a feeling. I don't like the way that she was acting with the kids. He's a nice boy. You can have him over, but you're not sleeping at his house. And they got upset, and sorry. But we like them to sleep over at friends' house, and we like to get to know the parents. Those are good experiences. I hope that answers your question. Okay, well, you've all been very patient, and thank you very much. I know we got a lot more into just than the nuts and bolts of sex addiction, but it's a lot more than just that. It's the conditions where it can grow and the conditions where it can heal, and that's the questions that I heard you asking tonight. Shame is where it grows. So creating non-shameful, safe environments filled with talks about spirituality and sex are how you combat it, and it's how you prevent it. And thank you very much.
On behalf of all of you, I would like to thank Mr. Ginsberg again for him sparing the time for us and come and sharing his experience. May the Lord reward him abundantly for his love and his great effort. And as a reminder for us, we will have the third session coming Friday, inshallah, in the same place and the same time. You may be standing for prayer, please. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We thank you, O Lord, for giving us this opportunity that we come to your house to learn about ourselves and about the world around us. We learn how to live the life of purity that we are called to live. We ask you, O Lord, that as we heard, that you give us the understanding by which we apply what we learn it, and we show the example for our children, persevering in the life of holiness and of purity, so we can teach them what we learn it. We ask, Lord, to forgive us our sins and accept us unto you through the intercession of the Mother of God, Saint Mary, Archangel Michael, and to hear us when we pray thankfully. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. And now, love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, our Lord, the God and Savior, Jesus Christ, communion and gift of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace, and the peace of the Lord be with you all.